Thank you, Jane.
Our first reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift. I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, knows the mind of the Spirit, because of the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We thank God for his word to us. After what Janet has said and Linda has prayed, I feel that the sermon is somewhat redundant, but tough. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to preach it anyway. Because today we finish the letter of Philippians. And it finishes with a personal thanksgiving from Paul to the church in Philippi. And included in that is a reminder of God's great provision. Paul says that I can accept all things in verse 11, I can do all things in verse 13, and I have all things in verse 18. Paul says he is blessed. Now remember, he is in prison. He is living by faith from the gifts that have been given. And yet he is able to say, I can accept all things, I can do all things, I have all things. This is a man who is blessed. And so can we be. How? Firstly, by the provision of God. It's a sign of our times that we hold self-sufficiency as a virtue. For somebody to stand up and say, I'm a self-made man or woman, is seen as being something to achieve, something to try and imitate. You know, in Dragon's Den, you'll never hear one of the dragons say, well, I'm here because of other people's hard work. But they are. Let alone say that they depend on God for his provision. But Paul has no such qualms. He says he has everything because of what God has given him. Not because of him, not because he's a great preacher, not because he's a great evangelist, not because he's great in any way, but simply because he has a great God. Simply because he has a great God. Paul did not beg God's people to help him in his work. He just placed the need before them and trusted God to meet it. You know, we had a similar experience when we were at college, Ruth and I. We didn't have enough income to pay for our living expenses plus college tuition. But God's people responded and gave generously, and we were able to complete 4 years of college. Paul seems almost embarrassed by their generous giving, and so were Ruth and I. People gave out of their love for us, and it was sometimes seeming embarrassment, but most of the time we felt just blessed that people were looking after us. And then he goes on to say that he's learned to be content in need and in plenty. He says all that he has its roots in God's providence. That word providence is worth looking at. It comes from two Latin words, pro, meaning before, and video, meaning to see. Providence, pro video. God's providence simply means God sees it beforehand. God knows our needs before we express them. But it does not mean that God simply knows beforehand, because providence involves much, much more. It's the working of God's advance to arrange circumstances and situations for the fulfilling of his purposes. God knows what we need and what we have, and he will provide for us. The story in Joseph in Genesis shows how God will work in circumstances despite how bad they may get. You remember the story of Joseph, that his brothers wanted to do him in, and they left him in a cistern, and he was then sold into slavery, and he worked his way up in Pharaoh's court. In Genesis 50 verse 19 it says, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph was able to look at his situation and say, God is in the midst of it. God is in the midst of it. Paul also was convinced of this. In Romans 8 verse 28 he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. Paul knew what it was, even to be in prison, to know that God was looking after him. And you and I, we may not be in prison, but we may have things that are making us sad. We may have things that are weighing heavily upon our minds. And God says, I will provide. Life is not a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. And this is the providence of God, a wonderful source of commitment. And then there's the power of God. God provision, now the power of God. Paul in Philippians 4 verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul uses very unusual language in this video, in this particular passage. He says that I have been inducted into the secrets of contentment, is what the Greek reads as. And the language is of the mystery religions. If you like, the equivalent of the Freemasons today. And he's saying that I have been inducted into the secret of contentment. Now, from what I know of the Freemasons, and I know a little bit because I've done some reading and research on it, is that there are various tasks that the Freemasons have to do in order to get and proceed through their lives in the Freemason sect. And Paul is saying, I have gone through various things until I have learned the secret of contentment. And the things that you and I are going through at the moment, which may be difficult and hard and causing us difficulty, are the things that are making us more dependent upon God, more reliant upon him. Through trial and testing, Paul has been initiated into the wonderful secret of contentment in spite of poverty or prosperity. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says. It was the power of all things, the power of Christ within him, that gave him spiritual contentment. I can do all things, he says. Well, he can't fly. So what does he mean when he says, I can do all things? Paul is saying, in absolute terms, I have learned to be content. And you and I can be content because of what Jesus has done for us, in plenty or in want. We would do well to learn this same lesson. In plenty and in need, to rest in God's power to give us all we need, not necessarily what we want. J.B. Phillips, in his wonderful translation of the New Testament, puts it this way. He says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. This is not an expression of pride in Paul's own abilities, but a declaration of the strength of the provision of Christ. And then there's the power promise of God. The promise of God. I hope you notice the P's in all of these different points that I'm bringing up. And these are the promises that God makes. First, he says about a budding tree. He says, your faith has burst into bloom. The word flourish carries the idea of a flower or a tree budding and blossoming. Now, we're at the time of year where all the blossoms tend to have gone and trees are shedding their leaves. But in a few months' time, just a few months' time, they're going to start blooming and start budding. And this is what Paul says is happening for him. His faith has burst into bloom, and so has the faith of the Philippians in their giving. The tree itself is not picked up and moved. The circumstances are not changed. The truth is, and the difference is, new life within. It's not as if the tree is suddenly moved into a more hospitable place or somewhere that is able to bloom in a special conditions, but instead new life within it brings forth the bloom. Then Paul says it's like an investment. Paul looked at the missionary gift as an investment that would pay them rich dividends. The church entered into an arrangement of giving and receiving. The church gave materially to Paul and received spiritually from the Lord. The Lord keeps the books and will never fail to pay one spiritual dividend. The church is poor that fails to share materially with others. We give as a church in Bramley, and that is good. And God sees and blesses. And then he says it's like a sacrifice. He says he looked on their gift as a spiritual sacrifice laid on the altar to the glory of God. There are such things as spiritual sacrifices in the Christian life. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." The things we do, the way we give, the way we share, these things are important because they act as spiritual sacrifices to God. We are like priests in the Old Testament, laying our lives before God. And the ultimate sacrifice is that living sacrifice of us as we lay our lives before God. We yield our bodies as such spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." Good works are a sacrifice to the Lord. And here, Paul sees the Philippian believers as priests, giving their offering as a sacrifice to the Lord. God has not promised to supply all of our greeds, just all of our needs. And when the child of God is in the will of God, serving for the glory of God, then he will have every need met. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, often said, "When God's work is done God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply." So what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that we have completed our study in this very practical and personal letter. But we mustn't lose what we have learned. And here are a few things that remind us of what it is that God has told us. First of all, it's about single-mindedness. We surrender our mind to the Lord at the beginning of every day. This is part of our dedication. Give God your body, your mind, your soul, your will by faith as you start each day. I thank Janet for her honesty this morning. She said at times she wondered what was going on. And you and I are in situations often where we sometimes think, "God, what are you doing? Where are you? What's happening?" Single-mindedness helps us to remember God is in control. And then we let the Holy Spirit renew our mind through the Word. Daily systematic reading of the Bible is a must if you're going to have victory and joy. This is what gives us single-mindedness. And then during the day, we mind our minds. If you find yourself losing your inner peace and joy, stop and take inventory. Do I have that single mind? Did I just miss an opportunity to glorify Christ? Or was I a bit pushy that I lost the submissive mind? If you discover you have sinned, immediately we confess it before the Lord. If possible, go back and remedy our mistake. Say sorry, repent, change direction. Guard the gates of your mind. This, remember what Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 8. "Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things." This way we keep a single mind. And then lastly, remember that your joy is meant not to be a selfish thing. It's God's way of glorifying Christ and helping others through you. Jesus first, others second, yourself last, and the result is joy through the single-mindedness that Christ gives us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Bible, which you have given us in order that we might learn to be more like Jesus. And in this letter of Philippians that we have studied and looked at over these last few weeks, Lord, you have shown us that you call us to have a single mind to follow you, to not allow ourselves to be torn in different directions by the world, to try and walk two different branches at the same time, but instead to keep a single mind and a single path set on you. Jesus, we pray that you would teach us to keep a single mind in all that we do, that we might glorify the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.